So you want to follow along in your Bible, Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So imagine one Sunday, Andy's up here teaching. Somebody walks into the back of the church and just shoots him dead. How would we react? Like, I can hear Julie already, but we'd be pretty upset. And we'd have a funeral. It'd be a sad time. We'd be horrified. You're at his funeral, probably in tears. Getting together with everybody just wouldn't be the same after that. Then a couple of friends give you a message. Andy wants to have coffee with you guys. So would you guys go there and get together with him? Well, that's what Jesus did. In verse 16, we see the disciples gathering together on a mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had so often taught them before. They're waiting for him to appear to him, as he had promised. Jesus had told them in chapter 26, verse 32, that after he had been raised up, he would appear to them in Galilee. And he reminded them again in 28, verse 10, where he sent the Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, with the message, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. We know from the other gospel accounts that the disciples doubted a lot at his resurrection. Prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples had a very poor understanding of Jesus' purpose. Even though he had taught them for 3 years, they didn't get it. Otherwise, they would have been standing at the cross rejoicing. They were excited but confused, believing but doubting, lost but searching. And since Jesus said, "Go to Galilee to meet them," they obeyed, went, and waited. Then in verse 17, Jesus appears to them. When they saw him, it says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. As believers, our worship is most heartfelt at times when we're most amazed at what God has done. I cannot imagine how awestruck they must have been when they saw him, even though they had already seen him days before. They must have been questioning among themselves, did we really see him? Were we just imagining? Was it a dream? It can't be. It's just not possible. It must have been a ghost, and so on. No one can understand the gospel until the Spirit reveals it to them. And Jesus' disciples were no different. Matthew doesn't go into too much detail here, but I'd like to detour into the book of Luke, as he gives a much more detailed account of Jesus' first appearance to most of the disciples. In Luke 24, verse 36 to 42, and I'm going to read these verses right now. "Now as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for his spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But they still did not believe for joy and marveled and said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence." We see how difficult it was for Jesus to convince his disciples of one of the most amazing and most important miracles ever. It's no wonder so many people don't want to listen to a gospel presentation and usually refuse to believe it. Let's just read two more verses, verse 44 and 45 of Luke 24. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And then one of my favorite verses, 45, 'And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture.' It always amazes me when people show up to church for the first time in their life, and then an hour later they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and live for him for the rest of their lives. This is a miracle that only God can do. He opens their understanding because they were willing and they got the idea that Jesus died for them too. I was raised in a Christian home. I attended church every Sunday of my life, learning Bible stories, memorizing scripture, learning all the doctrines. While not truly understanding, I really didn't get it. It wasn't until I was in my early 30s that I really got it. It was then that Jesus opened my understanding. Then everything suddenly made sense. Many of us here today might be in the same boat. We can go to church. We can go to Bible studies. We can memorize scripture. But if it's not clicking, only God can open that. I believe the Apostle Paul had a similar thing. He was trained as a Pharisee. He had studied under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of his day. He probably knew the Old Testament by heart. We are told he was like top of the class, an honor student. But he too, of course, didn't get it until the time came that Jesus opened his mind and his heart. So we'll go back and continue on our verses in Matthew. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Having all authority means Jesus can do as he pleases without any limits. No one can tell him what to do or what not to do. We can never demand that Jesus do what we want him to do. He's always able to do what he knows is best for us. He is sovereign. He can perform any miracles he chooses to. And as we work to fulfill the Great Commission, we can count on him going with us and blessing us. In verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." Go, get out of here. Get out of your comfort zone. You're surrounded by believers in here. Get out and share. Talk to your neighbors, your co-workers, everyone you meet. Jesus is with you. He will protect you. And it says, make disciples and baptizing them. So how do we make a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A person who is interested in what you have to say. One who considers you wise or valuable. How do we make someone follow? We cannot force anyone to listen to what we have to say. You can ride, take a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. How do you make someone interested in what you have? Not by sugarcoating the gospel. Not by changing it to be more relevant or more attractive to the world. The truth is, no one cares how much you know until they know just how much you care. And I want to repeat that one. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. The gospel, when properly lived out, is attractive. A life of love and caring for one another. A life of selfishness, selflessness. We need to speak and act the truth in love. We need to be living in such a way that our lifestyle will make others want to know what we have. They will all want to have the peace and joy that we have. But that's not good enough unless we go and tell them. And when they accept Jesus, they need to be baptized. We have a friend in a missionary field named Danny, and he's worked for several years in a house building ministry. He worked tirelessly with many teams building houses for local families that were homeless. His neighbor watched him and became very curious as to why he spent all his life just doing what he did. It did not take long before his neighbor was asking him, "Why does he do that?" And Danny led him and his family to Christ. When we live a life that reflects Christ, people around us will want to follow us, and they will want to know what we have, a relationship with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We need to teach them. We need to train them to do the same. The church building is our holy huddle. It's where we should gather together to prepare ourselves and others to share the good news and to make more disciples. And I want to focus on two more verses yet. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it says there, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes to you, when does the Holy Spirit come to you? When we accept Jesus. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. When we worship, when we read our Bible, when we meditate, when we share the gospel, and we're commanded to share the gospel in Jerusalem. To us, of course, that's Edmonton. And in Judea and Samaria. And to us, that would be Alberta and Canada. and to the very ends of the earth. The church has to be training people, and when they're trained, she needs to send them out to spread the gospel, to plant more churches. We see in the first period of the early church, they were not doing that. So I got a question. When was the gospel first spread? Who was the first to actually go out to send people out to spread the gospel? And we right away think it's got to be the apostles. Well, it was Paul, but not Paul the apostle. It was Saul of Tarsus who first sent people out to spread the gospel. We flip Acts 1:8 around and we look at Acts 8 verse 1, where it says, "Now Saul of Tarsus was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Saul of Tarsus sent the Christians out of the church, since the apostles were not." It says in verse 4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And I see this as a warning to the church of today. If we're not active enough in spreading the gospel, persecution will arise. And that's what's going to cause faithful Christians to stand up for our faith. So we're part of Calvary Chapel Rosarito in Rosarito, Mexico. God called Pastor Mike Vincent to start a church plant there with a vision to be a sending hub, to reach your own community, but also to train up people and send them out to plant more churches. Now, he started this church in a living room of a house in Rosarito. Today, 20 years later, we have a building that seats 750 people for worship, and we're holding 3 services every weekend. Last year, our church baptized 196 people, and close to 400 accepted Christ. A couple years ago, Pastor Mike asked the congregation, "How many of you here were born and raised in a Christian home?" Less than 20% raised their hand. So over 80% of our church is new believers. They have a church planting pastoral training school there. Our son Christopher is taking those courses there. I'll talk about that later though. In the 20 years of existence in this church, they've planted 34 new churches. And we're part of the team of the 34th church plant. Each of those church plants are starting up with the same vision. They want to train up and send out more church planters. Many of the church plants have already sent out more plants. So one of our church plants that we planted in Culiacan, they have turned around and planted 6 more churches. And one of those 6 has already planted another one. So making that a great granddaughter church of the Rosarito Church. There are 46 churches in Mexico now, 5 in the United States and 1 in Guatemala, all because of the Rosarito Church being faithful to the Great Commission. God has done amazing, unimaginable things through this church simply because of His people answering the call. God is good. So at this time, we have some pictures of the work that we're doing. And I'm going to move this forward just so I can keep an eye on the screen too. So we have a PowerPoint with a few pictures. There it is. So we consider ourselves tools for Jesus. And this is our family picture on the side there. Our son and our daughter, that are working with us in Mexico. That's my son Christopher on this end, myself, my lovely wife Anne, and my lovely daughter Allison, who are here. So Merriam-Webster Dictionary says that a tool is a handheld implement or a hammer or a saw for performing or facilitating mechanical operations. So for this definition, we're tools in the hands of Jesus. Sometimes we're like a monkey wrench driving a nail, but God uses us anyways. So we try to do whatever God has called us to do, and just assist everywhere is the basic thing. So we work with Calvary Chapel Bible College. I'm the project manager there. And we have people coming from Mexico and all over the world to learn the Word of God, to be trained up to be tools for Jesus. And as it says in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So more are being trained up. And the time is short in light of current events. We've graduated over 200 students in the last 14 years. 32 of them, 33 I just found out last week, are pastoring churches. Many others are working full-time or part-time ministry. The lower left picture is our son's girlfriend, Maria, her graduation, together with our son, Christopher, and our daughter, Allison. And Christopher and Maria are about to get engaged. We have the ring coming with us when we go back to Mexico. So, and this is the upper campus. Well, just before Christmas, a year and a half ago, Pastor Juan told us that God had been putting it in his heart that we need to build the school bigger. And the vision God gave him originally was for 800 students. And we're like, we have room for 92 students right now. The most we've had was 63, and currently we're at 45. So it didn't seem to be making sense to build it bigger, but I said, well, if God's put that in your heart, we will be praying about it. Then, only 2 weeks later, a ministry called Lazarian World Homes, and they're out of Idaho. They build churches and Christian schools around the world. They contacted us and said, God put it in our hearts to partner with you guys and build a building. So they came with a $116,000 donation, American funds, and worked with us. We built a 7,000 square foot dining hall. So we had 46 volunteers, 26 concrete trucks, and a pump to pour the entire foundation and floor in one day. And then we used a styrofoam block system and a steel roof to build it. So this will be big enough for 400 students around in the dining hall to have their meals, and a 2,000 square foot kitchen in behind that. So Christopher helped out and learned how to weld on this job as well. We rented a crane, as the beam trusses were over 2,000 kilos each. And when their money was used up, then they left me to finish the project. So we've had quite a few teams come since then, and we're able to work on the bathrooms and insulate and drywall the ceiling. So we had these casitas. They were donated many years ago, and we've been using them as intern staff housing. And Tracy, where's she hiding? She got to stay in one time. Oh, she's really hiding. So they were great, except for the fact that if they had to use the bathroom in the middle of the night, it meant a long walk. And you do that at 4 o'clock in the morning, you usually don't get back to sleep. So we received a donation to add bathrooms to the side of all six of them. So tell Tracy she can come back now. We have bathrooms on there. So I worked with the help of a few teams. We have four of the casitas complete with a shower sink and toilet for the start of the semester, and I have two more to do when I get back. So this is our main campus. The buildings you see in the forefront, the large one with the red roof, we have five of those buildings. They're the future staff campus, but currently we use downstairs for classrooms and offices and upstairs for dorms. And it's a very peaceful, it's 15 minutes from the city of Ensenada, so it's close enough for outreach and for going to church on Sundays. And, this is the next picture too? Okay, and it's about as green as it gets as we're in a desert. So Rancho Nueva Vida, Nuevos Caminos, which means New Life and New Ways Ranch. So I've been helping with Carlos and Pilar on this Women's Spiritual Discipleship Ranch. Pastor Carlos was formerly in the Monterrey cartel, and Pilar, she was common law married to one of the bigger drug dealers in Baja. She was addicted to drugs from the age of 13, and God delivered her from that while in prison. So she understands the life that she used to be a part of and is working with girls that have gone through a drug rehab or an alcohol rehab or sometimes coming out of jail, out of prison. She's working with them, teaching them the Bible, drawing them closer to God, and at the same time working with, getting them taught different kinds of trades. They're getting people to come in and teach sewing, getting people to come in and teach cooking, and a couple other things that I can't remember off the top of my head. And she's got sheep and chickens, and they're getting pigs, and they're doing gardening. So they keep the girls busy all the time while working with them. So about a month and a half ago, we had the official opening dedication of the ranch. I got to speak publicly in Spanish for the first time in my life at that event. They tell me I did good. It's hard. It's very hard. I don't speak in tongues. So the ranch will be home to about 24 women who will be trained to walk with God and learn skills. And right now they have two women there, and they have individual, the beds that they have are named like peace, joy, hope, love, and a whole bunch of others, so people can pray for the girl that's in the individual beds rather than by name. And so it's a great ministry that I've been working with when I wasn't busy enough at the Bible College and working with their teams and stuff. So our son Christopher, who some of you have met, he was here with us a month and a half ago. He's back in Mexico now. He had graduated from our Bible College last year, and he's on the church planting pastoral training school. He's an intern at the church, so he also gets to help with setup, cleaning, and parking lot security to hold 9 yards. He works with our youth pastor. He leads worship for the youth service. He also translates. Our church is bilingual, so he gets to translate once a month. The pastor will teach in Spanish, and he'll instantly translate it to English, which is a gift that I definitely do not have. And he gets to preach a sermon to 7 classmates and 2 pastors every Monday morning, and they have to all give him a positive and a negative critique. So it's hard on him. The first time he got to do that, the one pastor sat in the front with his name and so, you know. And when it was all done, he said, "That was interesting material, but you put me to sleep." So, but it's really preparing him, so it's really good. And our daughter Allison, who's here with us, she works in the children's ministry as a teacher, also as a translator and a go-girl at the church. So, and she's also translating the announcements, and on the picture there, she's translating for communion in our Ensenada church plant at the moment. So, the week before we left for Canada, she worked with the Rosarito Church with the VBS program. They had about 125 kids there, and a lot of fun, and the gospel went forth mightily. So the Children's Project, this is a program that my wife started about 8 years ago. We make pillowcases and fill them with gifts and a Bible, and we give them to children. It's similar to Operation Christmas Child, but a pillowcase instead of a shoebox. And we also raise money for that. And this last year, when they couldn't get out for the COVID nonsense, sorry, we couldn't get out, so Ann and Allison sewed a lot of pillowcases during that time period. And I lost myself, which I often do. So we have 200 extra pillowcases ready. So God's obviously got big plans for the future of this project and lots of children to reach. So we had a wonderful time this Christmas with the children in the village. The Day of the Kings is on the 6th of January, which is traditionally when the Mexicans get their gifts. So we give out the pillowcases with the gifts, and the story of Jesus is told to the children again. And as you can see in the pictures, it is just super amazing to see the smiles on some of the kids' faces when they receive these gifts. So the next 2 slides are about the Saturday school that we've been doing for the last 8 years. We play games, then we have breakfast, where we feed them breakfast, and then there's a Bible story and a craft and more games. It's a super great time, and continuously more kids are showing up. The goal was to have enough adults from the village, from the church, to take over the program. And this happened this year. And we've been praying about it, and one Saturday in June, Anne really got the sense of closure. I was working with a team, so I couldn't make it that week. And it was as if God was saying, it's okay, they're going to take over now, have something else for you to do. And we have way more stuff to do. So, but the Saturday school continues, and there's about 34 children each time, and the church has stepped up, and they're keeping it going. And a lot of the kids have been coming to the church, and the prayer is that they drag their parents along as well. And we race a Volkswagen Beetle in the Baja 1000. Just can't live there without being part of that. We raise it to raise funds for a women's shelter just south of Ensenada. So we've been racing in the Baja 1000. It's an off-road race. It's like driving from Saskatoon to Vancouver without using the roads. And it's through mountains, believe it or not, sometimes through snow, then down in the river valleys and through sand, getting stuck. It's a lot of fun. I'm just on the team. I don't actually drive the bug. I'm driving the big van with a trailer on it. There's 30 of us on the team, and it's a 52-hour race to get from Ensenada to La Paz. And we've done very well with it. We've been able to completely fix the women's shelter that was falling apart. We fixed all the plumbing, put a new roof on the buildings, and we built them a school. Just at the right time, they have a Christian school there, and others from the community are going to that. So a couple months ago, we did a fundraiser also for the same ministry. We had 19 race cars, plus several orphanages, came to a local track, and all the kids got rides in a few of the cars. So we did kid crowd control, because you could have 19 kids trying to jump in the same car or in the way on the track. So we could keep the kids back, and just one at a time, and they had a blast. And the look on the kids' faces, some of them were so excited they were just vibrating when they got into the cars. So it was really cool. So the Calvary Rosarito, this is the church I was speaking about earlier. And just a cool story. About 13 years ago, we had a drug cartel guy named Eddie. He was on a mission to murder a guy. So with a knife in his hand, he's following this guy to stab him to death. This guy walks into our church and sits down in the front row. It's secure there, right? So Eddie sat down in the back row, put his knife in his pocket, and he figures when church is out, he can finish his mission. But God had different plans for Eddie that day. Eddie accepted Christ that morning. So today, or about 11 years later, which is 2 years ago, Eddie was ordained as a pastor. And he is planting a church in one of the worst neighborhoods in Tijuana, witnessing to his old buddies and leading them to the Lord. God uses whom he chooses in amazing ways. We had actually, as other church that we work with in Ojos Negros, Pastor Sammy, he's a former cartel guy as well. And we went there for a baby dedication. And the church was seated about 60 people. And I've never seen it so full, because lots of family came for this baby dedication. We found out afterwards that over half of the people in that church that morning were cartel. And they see Sammy, who they hadn't seen in 6 years since before he went to jail. And they're like, so, haven't seen you in a while. What are you doing now? He's like, well, I'm the pastor here. What? So we have a church planting conference every August in the Rosarito Church. And many people, especially pastors, coming from all over Mexico and from the USA for this conference. And we hear teachings and testimonies of what God's doing. And they're always amazing. So this here, next picture, is Calvary Chapel Familia, which is the new church plant in Ensenada that we're a part of. We had a strange thing happen just before Christmas when this guy who we'd never talked to before approached us and says, I believe that you and your wife are supposed to be part of a team to plant a church in Ensenada. And we kind of like, huh, what? Okay, well, we'll pray about that. Well, he was right. It took a lot of prayer, and we now believe that we are supposed to be, and we are part of this new church plant. So we started meeting in the home of Jose Luis and Sarah in January of this year on Thursday evenings. And the policy with Rosarito Church is once they have 12 committed men, we can start having Sunday service. So that was April, 3 months later. We started having Sunday service in his living room. They had room in the living room and dining room combined. They had room for 28 chairs. And one Sunday in June, we had 43 adults and 15 children. So people sat in the kitchen, on the stairs. We were sitting in the front porch. And the kids' ministry, as you see in the picture, they were outside in the parking lot in front of the house. So we, needless to say, we needed a new location. We needed to rent a place. We had a budget, and we looked all through Ensenada and places that we thought were a good idea. We'd look at places for rent, and they were always way too much money. Or, oh no, we don't want a church here. One place had 36 owners that had to decide. And everywhere we looked was door slammed until one place where we least expected it was, when we talked to the landlord there, it was $200 lower than our budget. The landlord was super excited about it. He's attending our church now as well. And so it was ready to go. The neighbor is also attending our church. It was ready to go. We got possession on Friday, brought the chairs in on Saturday, and had the first service in there on Sunday. So it's been going amazingly. Then we've also, I should say my wife and my daughter, involved with a women's conference. They have a Bible study going, and they had a women's conference. They rented a place. This was before we got the building. And in that meeting, they had 50 ladies show up. Four of them accepted Christ that morning. The Lord is moving in mighty ways. And we've seen ourselves as always just been being assisting, and someone else can bring the people over, and we'll work with them. And now we're really believing that we got to get out there and kind of pull people in somehow or other. So a lot of prayer, a lot of wisdom is needed for that. And okay, so this year at the church planting conference, our church plant was sent out as a 34th church plant for Rosarito. And in the middle, that's Pastor Jose Luis. He got ordained three times because we have three identical services, so that, I don't know if that makes them better, but he's really good. So, and on the next one, the top three pictures is our core church planting team. There's 20 of us that are committed to working with Pastor Jose Luis. So a lot of wisdom's needed. We got lots of different ideas. We want to kind of determine what we're going to do. So my wife, together with Michelle, and she's on one of those pictures. So when she graduated from our Bible college as well, so her and Ann are forming the outreach committee. So looking at different ideas, there's six schools in the neighborhood. It's the most 911 called area in Ensenada. Police station close by. There's lots of low-income housing. So it's a very good mission field. We're the only church in the surrounding area. So we're across the street from a school. So we're thinking of having already like inviting people as they drop the kids off, inviting them for coffees, thinking of different children's ministries. We're also, we have a friend in Rosarito that brings almost expired food out of California, so we can do some sort of a food pantry. But we need wisdom that we don't just become a give-me church, so people will come only for what they can get and not for what they really need. So we need prayer for that. And yeah, just prayer for wisdom. And lastly, we always need financial partnership. We of course, we do not get paid a cent from the Bible College or any of the ministries that we work with. So pray that if God's leading you to join our team by praying for us or by giving financially, be a one-time gift or a monthly, And thanks again for the mission, the support we receive through the church. And we've given you guys each an envelope that we put on the chairs. If you don't have one, we do have more in the back. And it contains a little yellow or pink card. If you can put your email address on that, then we can send you our newsletters to keep you up to date. Then we have in there, there's three bookmarks. Mine has two. Oh, here it is. One of them is our family. So pray for us. Put it in your Bible as a bookmark or in the book you're reading. And when you see it, you can pray for us. And we have one for our daughter Allison with some of her prayer requests, and for our son Christopher and his prayer request. We also have a prayer card, from Jose Luis and Zara. It's been nicely translated into English, and apparently we forgot to put his name on there, but this is Jose Luis and Zara, and they're three boys, Jose Luis, Mateo, and Lucas. And we have a pamphlet. It's about Commission to Every Nation and a little bit about what we do. So Commission to Nation is the missionary umbrella. They're non-denominational. They handle our finances, and they're also our accountability. They have pastoral care couples that they come out to us on the field for like a home visit. They spend 3 days with us every 2 years, just walking with us and making sure we're not spending all our time on the beach, but that we're actually doing something. And also helping us pastorally. They are both missionaries. He's Filipino, she's American. They understand cultural clash, working on the mission field, so, and the loneliness that sometimes comes with it. So they're just a great couple. We had them over in February of this year. And we have a donation card, which if God puts it in your heart to partner with us financially, and C10 will give you guys a donation receipt, tax deductible. And there's an envelope, pre-addressed, self-addressed to send to that. So if anybody has any questions, I'll be happy to attempt to answer them.
I just wanted to say we had an opportunity to come alongside the Van and Hacks and Sonata. And I don't know if you guys know, but Dan, Pastor Dan, who's in the States now, he taught in the college for maybe 3 years or so, the apologetics.
He's taught it, yes.
Yeah, twice. And so we came with Tracy, remember, from the cabins, freaking out on spiders and stuff. Tracy and then my wife and I, we served down there and did a little bit of work with John. And I just want to say what a nut John is. Like, I cannot believe what he has accomplished for what he has and the buildings that where it was Rancho Cuemo, right? Where,
yep.
Albert, one of the guys in our congregation, knitting toques. He would knit toques or in church. It was a part of his thing. He's just had to keep his hands busy or something, and then we got a chance to give those toques to all those guys. But it's an amazing thing what the Van and Hacks have laid their life down for, to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Does this world need Jesus? Does this world need the truth? Does this world need salvation? Does this world need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide? And this family has laid down their life to bring that good message, the good news of Jesus, to a lost and dying world. So, my wife and I and Tracy, we are personal witnesses of what these folks have done down in Mexico. A very worthy cause. I just want to say we love them. They're Dutch. John's crazy. And we love them. We're going to like to pray. Or just, Father, thank you again for Van and Hacks. Thank you, Lord, that you've commissioned them and that they accepted. And Lord, thank you for today, for them sharing. I pray over them, Lord, as they're going to head back to Mexico soon for safe travel mercies, and Lord, that you would continue to shine down upon them and be gracious to them and lead them and guide them and all that you have to do for them, so that at the end, Lord, they will hear this great, you are come, welcome into my house, my good and faithful servants. And truly they are, and we're very thankful for them. Bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.